The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, fellas, thank you. Go back in your Bible, please, to the book of Matthew, if you will, chapter 2 and verse 11, where the Bible says, "And they were come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And as I speak tonight on gifts for the king, how would you feel if all of a sudden there was a birthday party, if I may say so, that was thrown for you, and now all of a sudden you show up and you're there, but everybody beat you there. And they had already eaten your cake, they had already played all the games, they had already done everything, and nothing is left for you. You walk in knowing that it is your birthday, but you get no attention. You get no communication. It's absence from that which is presence. There's just nothing there for you. You know, as we grow together, we find this out, that people that grow to love other people many times will like to do special things for them. And these special things, you don't necessarily wait until their birthday comes around. You don't necessarily wait until the time comes around of maybe an anniversary. Might be that you've saved up just a little bit of money and you love your parents deeply, and so you want to do something special for them. And so you send them out and you get them a gift card to their favorite restaurant. You send them to their favorite restaurant on a date. It might be something you do just to say, "I love you." It might be that all of a sudden now, instead of mom, that you know she keeps a very tight schedule and she works and she puts in her hours. And you see her as she comes back, and boy, it sure does bother her when she has to do all the house cleaning by herself. It bothers her to have to pick up your clothes and straighten up your mess. And you get tired of hearing mom over and over again saying, "Why don't you take care of this and be a responsible young person?" It would be a delight for her if you took on some adult responsibility and clean up after your own self. And that's a gift that you could give. You know, it could be that a young boy could say, "Dad, I know that you're getting," and you might not want to tell him in these words, but maybe you could say in some other mannerism, "Dad, I know you're getting just a little bit older, and I know you enjoy mowing the lawn, but here's what I like to do is I like to mow the lawn for you and kind of take that off of you and just be a delight and be a blessing to you this year. And I like to take the responsibility." And maybe you're a younger guy. Maybe you can't mow the whole lawn. Maybe you have a lawn that is 40 acres, and it'd be difficult for you to get it mowed in 1 week before you'd have to start all over again. But maybe what you could do is you could mow the front lawn that's maybe only a half an acre, or maybe you could mow the front lawn that's just the piece of a lot that your house sits upon. What I'm saying is that normally when you love somebody, you look for ways to do things for them, whether it's pulling out a chair for your wife as she begins to sit at the table, whether it's cleaning off your plate after you have eaten everything that's there so mom does not have to clean off your plate from the table, whether it's going into the kitchen and helping to clean up the kitchen after mom has done her laborious duty in preparing a meal, whether it is taking and putting all the dishes into a dishwasher and simply putting the soap in there and being able to press go, or being able to press start or on or whatever it may say so that the dishes would properly wash. And then you come back in after the buzzer goes off and you get them out of the dishwasher and you properly put them away without dropping them and breaking them. But just gifts that you could give. Gifts that you could give to different people that's in the church. Maybe there's a new member in the church and you don't know them, but to be honest with you, you should. You don't know what their name is and you don't know who they are. All you do is you wave at them, or you see them sitting across the auditorium and you say, "Well, they're sitting way over there." And you know, they get up and they leave and we leave about the same time. And so we'll probably never cross paths as we attend Parkside Baptist Church. But can I tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. You could wait around and you could go to their section during the handshaking time and you could meet them in the hallway watching them and kind of studying them to find out what door they exit out of, and you could go out there. You could be able to find out who they are, ask their name, politely shake their hand, get to know them and spend a little bit of time with them. you might could invite somebody out to go out and enjoy a meal together, and that's a good way to get to know a new member. Invite them out, maybe go out to get some ice cream together, or maybe go out and get yourself a soda together. You can invite them over your house, and maybe you can't prepare a lavish meal. Maybe you don't have the finances to do that, but you could invite them over and say, look, I'd like for you to come over to my house Sunday night after church, and let's just enjoy an ice cream fellowship. You could do some things to be able to get to know people as you give gifts. You see people that come to church and you notice they never have a Bible, but they're always sitting up straight. They're always paying attention, but they never seem to have a Bible. Maybe they don't own a Bible. Maybe they need somebody in their life, just like you, to be able to notice that they never have a Bible so that you could be the one that presents them with a gift from the pulpit to help them with their need. It might be that somebody in the church has talked often about, boy, I'd like to go soul winning, and I'm interested in that, but to be honest with you, it scares me just the name of it. Maybe there's somebody in the church that you know that they've been saying that, and you know all about soul winning. You're an old pro. You've been doing it for so many years, you could do it in your sleep. Might be that you could extend a warm welcome and invite them to be a part of your soul winning team, to be able to go out and to be able to help them learn about soul winning and showing somebody their need of Jesus Christ. Might be a Sunday school teacher that's kind of down. You know, their class is not growing. Everybody else's class is growing. They feel kind of left behind. It might be that they need somebody like you to walk beside them to say, hey, look, I'll go visiting with you, and together we'll help that class to grow. Together we'll visit absentees, and together we'll be able to go out and visit people that are missing, and we'll be able to go out and visit people that's received Christ as Savior, and we'll team up together, and we'll make sure that this year you'll have a better Sunday school class than you had last year, at least attendance-wise, and I'll team up with you, and we'll do it together as partners. It might be that there's a bus route that's hurting, a bus captain that's discouraged, a bus driver that doesn't feel appreciated, somebody working in the nursery that's struggling and they're having a difficult time. It might be that there might be a teenager that's backed off and they don't attend Young Fundamentalists anymore. Maybe they don't attend Sunday school anymore. Oh yeah, and the youth director's missing them, but you are too. Might it be that you could be the one that would encourage them to get back into their spiritual position so that they could grow once again the way that they should? May I say that it is very, very important that we understand that in 2014, all of us, regardless of who we are and where we sit tonight, could do a better job in helping other people. One of the gifts that we can give to our Lord is the gift of fellowship. Now, I want you to understand some things. In the book of Mark chapter 3 and in verse 14, the Bible says, and he ordained the 12, the Bible says that they should be with him and that he might send, listen to him, them forth to preach. Now wait a minute. First he ordained them how and why? That they should be with him. You know, our Lord enjoys the gift of fellowship. I don't know of anybody under the sun. I don't know of anybody under heaven that doesn't enjoy fellowship. Most people enjoy coming to a place where somebody's going to talk to them and not ignore them. Somebody's going to pay attention to them and not ignore them. Somebody's going to actually try to become their friend and not ignore them. You know, most of the time, people come back to church because somebody was friendly to them. Somebody made a visit. Somebody went to see them. Somebody called them on the phone. Somebody wrote them a letter. Somebody texted them. Somebody said something to them in the hallway. Somebody shook their hand. Somebody smiled at them. Somebody showed them a little bit of a care and a little bit of concern. And may I say, everybody can do a better job at that. God did not create Adam just to rule the earth, if you would. If you want to look at it that way, God could have did that all by himself. God did not create Adam to be able to name the animals. God could have did that, did a great job all by himself. God did not create Adam to work in the garden. God could have did that all by himself. He made the animals for Adam. He made the garden for Adam. He made Eve for Adam. You understand tonight that he was the one that talked to Adam and Eve in the garden during the cool of the day. What is that called? That's called fellowship. He walked with Enoch, and he was not. That's called fellowship. He walked with Noah, as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's called fellowship. He called Abraham his friend. That's called fellowship. He met with Jacob, as Jacob was the prince of God. He gave Joseph prosperity, and then he went before him in the land of Egypt. He spoke with Moses. The Bible says, as a friend speaketh to a friend face to face. He spoke with that and made promises to Joshua. And then he was always a step ahead of Joshua. That's called a friend. He was with Gideon down at the threshing hole where he threshed that which was wheat. He was with Elijah and he was with Elisha as they were ones that represented him in his spoken word. He was with David as David was walking along the hilltops of that which was Bethlehem. He was with the prophets. That which was Isaiah knew him well, Jeremiah knew him well, Ezekiel knew him well, Daniel knew him well, Hosea knew him well, Joel knew him well, Amos knew him well, Obadiah knew him well, Jonah knew him well, Micah knew him well, Nahum knew him well, Habakkuk knew him well. All those that are the prophets all the way through Malachi, they knew that which was the Lord well. Now why? They're because there was fellowship there. He craves for the fellowship. He yearns for the fellowship. He longs for the fellowship. He desires the fellowship. You and I was created to have fellowship with God. So because of that, you and I will spend time reading his Bible. Because as we read his Bible, we learn how to have fellowship with God. We need to learn how to pray more. That's a part of having fellowship with God. Talking with him as a friend that would talk to a friend face to face. Now may I say, everybody likes fellowship, but a gift that we can give God in 2014, or a greater gift that we can give God in 2014, is to spend time fellowshipping with him. Somebody came to me and said, "Preacher, I've been backslidden for such a long time, I've not read my Bible." And I just don't know if I could take the challenge of reading my Bible every single day. I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I could take the challenge of reading my Bible through in 1 year. I asked this gentleman, I said, "Well, sir, let me ask you a question. How much did you read your Bible this year?" He said, "Well, to be honest with you," he's hung his head, he said, "I read probably about 14 chapters. I said, "Well, then would you agree with me if you read 15 chapters in 2014, you did better than in 2013, is that right? If you read 20 chapters, if you read 40 chapters, if you read 50 chapters, you did a whole lot better than you did in 2013. See, if you step up just a little bit, you'll accomplish more. But if you never step up just a little bit, you don't accomplish even as much possibly as you did the year prior. Everybody could learn to fellowship with God just a little bit more. Statement number one, what can we give him as a gift throughout the year of 2014? We can give him the gift of fellowship. Statement number two, we can give him the gift of fellowship. Fellowship. Here's what the Bible says in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 15. The Bible says, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandment. Now, I want you to notice how he equates that which is a love and a commandment. He says, if, that's a conditional clause. He says, if you love me, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to show it to me. And he tells me how to show it. He says, if you love me, here's how you show it. You show it by keeping my commandments. You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the whole duty of man is to love God and keep his commandments. And so God has many commandments. It's in the Bible. Now God wants us to rise up and to embrace those commandments. One of the ways that you show your parents that you love them is when your parents give you a command, you rise up and you obey that command. Might be a simple command. Might be that simple command of cleaning the room. And as they say, clean the room, you, by obeying them, show them how much you love them. As you have an authority in your life and they tell you to do something, and as you step out to do that, you show them by the act of your obedience how much you love them. Now, when I say tonight in John chapter 14 and verse 15, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 15 and verse 22, he says, behold, to obey is better than, 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22, he says, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and hearken, it says, unto the fat of rams. And so it's always better to sacrifice. Now, by the way, sometimes when we step out, we have to get rid of some things in order to put in more things. Look, I cannot be honest with you. I would have a hard time carrying a football, a soccer ball, a basketball, a baseball, a softball, a rugby stick, a bowling ball, a duck pin ball, I would have a hard time gathering all those things up and saying, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going somewhere. Well, yeah, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to the ground. Because somewhere along the line, I'm going to trip. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to drop something. I'm going to trip over it. Okay, but wait a minute. Did you know that many, many times, here's what we do. We get so cumbered down with all these things that we try to do that are not the most important things. One of the most important things you could ever do is give fellowship to your God. But sometimes we have all these things in our life. You know, it's hard for a person that is sucking on a cigarette, if you will, please, to give all the honor and all the glory to God and to keep a clean life. It's hard for a person that's practicing drinking. It's hard for them. You know, sometimes we have to get rid of some things out of our life so that we can be more pure and be more used of God. The wrong websites that young people are on or those ungodly games that young people play nowadays. Those things that don't remind you of that which is purity. And, you know, and a lot of young people, they've got a lot of the older folk that are their parents. They've got them fooled. They say, Mom, Dad, I never listen to rock music, but every single game they play has rock music on it. What you don't realize is that contaminates you. That hurts you on the inside. And by the way, if I was a friend and a friend said, hey, why don't you come over at my house and let's play this game, I think I'd have enough integrity and enough character to say, okay, I'll play that thing, but I'm not listening to that music. Because that music will contaminate you. Those words will get you to think things that you ought not to think. You know, sometimes we have to get rid of some inappropriate language. You know, inappropriate language will cause people to stumble. You know, all of a sudden you're walking along and, man, you hit your thumb or you stub your toe and you say those unchristian-like type of words. You know, that becomes a blur, if you would please, or a blot on your testimony. You have to be careful about the words that you say. And by the way, before you say it, you think it. If you think it long enough and long enough and long enough, okay, all right, so you don't say the curse word. Stay with me now. You ready? You don't say the curse word. I'm talking to Christians tonight. But you don't say the curse word, but here's what you do. You think about that curse word over and over and over. Every time you do something wrong, that one curse word comes to your mind. It's the same curse word all the time. And boy, it comes to your mind over and over and over again. And as it comes to your mind over and over again, and it might be when something happens in your life that puts you under tension, it causes you to be under stress, but that one curse word pops in your mind every single time. If you keep entertaining that, eventually you'll say it in your private world. And if you say it in your private world enough, eventually you'll say it in your public world, and it's going to embarrass you to begin with. But after a while, even in saying it in your public world, you'll begin to say it without embarrassment. You see, it's a road that we travel. And so if we would take and decide that we're not going to follow that road and have good fellowship with him, and we're going to have a good fellowship with him, we would decide to clean up the life. I do believe this with all my heart, that God will not give his power to a man, and God will not give his power to a woman that is not completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just playing games. No wonder they can't get their prayers answered. No wonder they're not happy as a Christian. No wonder they're walking around and they just feel miserable. And they say, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. Well, the problem is not the thing that you're saying that you don't like. The problem is the relationship that you don't have with Jesus Christ. If we would clean up here, we would enjoy that fellowship. It's hard to walk with somebody that is the holiest of all holies if you're not holy because you don't enjoy the company. Now, I'm saying tonight that there has to be that fellowship and there has to be that fellowship. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Bible says, whereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So people can identify if we really know him. depending on how we obey him. And by the way, there's an attitude of obedience. There are some people that obey him, but can I tell you tonight, they're miserable. They come to Sunday school, and man, as they come to Sunday school, they sit there. You can tell they don't enjoy it. Woo! Preacher's up there preaching, and boy, they look like they're mad. You can tell. Man, they're staring that preacher down like a calf staring at a new gate, and they are mad because he's standing in front of the new gate. You can tell. You know, I can always tell when somebody all of a sudden, now it might be that they might have a tummy ache, but it also might be that I gave them the tummy ache. You know, it might be that I stepped on their toes. It might be that I sat in their lap, and it might be that I spit in their eyeball. But what they ought to do is say, face, fake it. Fake it. Because what is on their face, and everybody else sees it too, it's like, your child looks up at you to see how you're enjoying the preaching. Somebody that you have influence on looks across the room to see how you're enjoying the preaching. Now, by the way, they know that your face does change from time to time because they know that what you just watched on your television brought delight to your soul. So they know that your facial expressions can change based on what you have heard and what you are enjoying in life. Come on. You get in the choir, or get in the choir. Get in the choir and turn on your radio. When you get in the car and you turn on your radio and it hits that favorite song that is your favorite song, and all of a sudden you know that smile, that goober smile, earlobe to earlobe, comes across your face. And man, you're just riding down the road and, you know, your kids, they couldn't do anything wrong. I mean, because you're into your song. I mean, they could be doing something that's horribly wrong and you're just, you're enjoying. All of a sudden your song ends. Your heaven goes away. And when your heaven goes away, all of a sudden now you're back to the normal you. And the kids are praying in the back seat, dear God, please send the song back. I'm saying this. I'm saying that there is a thing that is called fellowship. Fellowship. Now, by the way, I was a member of a church long before I was a pastor. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you that all my pastors, I found out one thing, they're human. I never found a glorified one, though I wish I would have. Hello. I remember some of the pastors of yesteryear that died. And some of those guys, I'll be honest with you, when I first became an independent Baptist, I thought they were perfect. Then I got older and I started traveling with some of them. I found out they're not as perfect as what man paints them up to be. Is that not true? But may I tell you tonight, it ought not to stop your fellowship. And it ought not to stop your fellowship. Whenever you wake up and you realize, and I think there's a time in your life, now don't get mad at me tonight, I'm just preaching. But don't get mad at me. I'm saying this. I think here's what happens in Christianity. Here's what happens. We get saved. Now thank God that's how you become a believer. We get saved. Then all of a sudden we come to church. We hear the song for the first time and oh, is it so good? Never heard that one before. And all of a sudden somebody shouts, amen! And you think, boy, that is neat. He got something out of that. And you think, I'm going to listen to see if anybody else says amen. Maybe I ought to get something out of it. And all of a sudden you start enjoying church. Hey, come on, how many of you ever started going to church and it took you a while to begin to enjoy it? I mean, you know, you just didn't start coming and say, wow. But it took you a while to get used to some things, and then it kind of grew on you, and you started to enjoy it. But how many of you ever came to church, and your first time in going to church, it took you a while to grow into it? Would you raise your hand? Boy, it took me a while. First time I ever went to a fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul-winning, separated Baptist church, it scared me to death. He got up there and he preached, and I thought, man, you know, he took something. But I kept coming back, and the reason I kept coming back was because there was something about what he was saying that I got something out of that was in the Bible that helped me to be able to follow Jesus Christ closer. You know, I believe this with all my heart. If you look for something hard enough, you'll find it, whether it's a criticism or whether it is a blessing. Really, it depends on what you're going looking for. If you go looking for gold, you're not going to pick up a rusty old spoon. You're not going to pick up a piece of plasticware that you find out there on the beachhead somewhere and say, glory to God, I found it, I found it, look what I found. You're not going to do that. If you're after gold, you're going to skip over the plastic. But if you're after plastic, you'll get excited about it. I said the other day, if you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice out of it. If you squeeze something that's sweet, sweetness always comes out. If you squeeze something that's sour, sourness always comes out. When you're under pressure and you're squeezed, we get to find out what you're really like. Because when you're squeezed, we get to find out what's in you, and what in you does come out. Now, may I say tonight that we understand this. We understand there's the gift of fellowship, there, and we ought to enjoy that together. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, the Bible says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, it says, that we should follow his steps. Wait a minute, he just got done saying he suffered. He said, I suffered so that you can follow my steps. Do you mean that Christ is teaching us how to suffer? You mean that part of the Christian life is suffering? I'm saying tonight that we understand these truths tonight. We understand there's the gift of fellowship, the gift of fellowship. I'm going to hasten to a close now, if you'll let me do it. Here we go. There's the gift of fruit. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. John chapter 15, verse 1. Verse 2 says this, every branch that is in me beareth not fruit. Listen to what it says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It says, for without me ye can do nothing. Look at verse 16, same chapter. The Bible says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. All right, here's what we learn out of that. God says this. God said, I want you to understand that he said, you cannot bear fruit without me. He says, now you understand that when it comes to you bearing fruit, once you bear fruit, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to purge you. But God, why is it? I'm going to Sunday school. I'm going to church. I'm tithing. I'm going soul winning. It's just not fair. Why are you purging me? He said, so you can bring forth more fruit. Because as I purge you, you'll see a doctor you never saw before. As I purge you, you'll have somebody else that comes in your life that you've never seen before. You'll have to switch jobs. You'll have a different opportunity. You'll have to meet a new friend. So he says, though you're faithful, I'm going to purge you so you can, I'm going to put you before men so that you can bring more fruit. Now he says this, once I put you before men and you bring more fruit, he said, don't get cocky about that thing. Always remember, he says that I am the vine, ye are the branches, and ye can do nothing without me. He says, so don't get cocky about it just because you're bringing forth more fruit. He said, because I'm the one that's doing it through you. He said, also, don't misunderstand this. He says, as you abide in me and I in you, he said, there will be a day when you bring forth much fruit, and even a day when that much fruit that you bring forth shall remain. So first there's no fruit, and then there's fruit, and then there's more fruit, and then there's much fruit, and then there's fruit that remains. You don't get fruit that remains until you go through the time of no fruit, and then a fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit, and then you get to the place where there's fruit that remains. That's, by the way, in the marriage. That's in your relationship. That's in soul winning. That's in teaching a Sunday school class. As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In whatever area you're sowing, there's going to be a time of dryness. There's going to be a time when you almost feel like, I can't do it, preacher. I've just got to give up. It's just not worth it. I went to church over and over again, and I didn't get nothing out of it. What you look for, you'll find every time. You might have to start looking harder in the same message to be able to see a truth. Here's what you see tonight. There's some gifts that we can give him. There's the gift of fellowship, gift of fellowship, the gift of fruit. Let me give you one last one, and I'm done. There's the gift of faith tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Here's what it says. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For it says, he that cometh, says unto God must, listen to what it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when hard times come, what do? I come to him with my faith. When all of a sudden trouble comes, I come to him with my faith. All of a sudden when difficulty time comes, I come to him with my faith. Tragedy or a job loss or that which is health failing or a circumstance or maybe getting off of track or maybe something in your life. I come to him. I come to him. I mean, I remind you, if Job did that, you can do that. Listen to this. Can you imagine? Job lost all the sheep, but he still trusted him. He still trusted him. Job was a man that lost all of his camels, but he still trusted him. Job was a man that lost all of his oxen, but he still trusted him. Lost all of his servants, but he still trusted him. Now, by the way, if Job still trusted him when he lost his sheep, can't you? If Job still trusted him when he lost his camels, can't you? If Job was a man that trusted him when he lost his oxen and when he lost his servants, and by the way, lost his children, can't you? By the way, there will be a time of loneliness. Hello. My mama went home to be with the Lord when I was in New York City. Mrs. Wells and I were married only, I think, 1 year into our marriage. I think mama died in 1981. And I'm sorry, no, she got saved in 1981. She went home to be with the Lord in 1987. But I remember we didn't have a telephone. We lived in New York City, and back then I don't even know if they exist nowadays. We had pay phones. And back then it cost a quarter. I don't know if that's even real today. I'm not sure. But anyway, there was a pay phone down in the youth department. And Dr. Morgan, my pastor, International Baptist Church, would preach upstairs to the adults, and every Sunday morning, Mrs. Wells and I'd be downstairs with the teenagers. On Friday night, it was a ritual. We'd go over there, and she'd use the telephone to call her mama and her daddy that lived in Florida. We didn't have a phone of our own, and so when my mom went home to be with the Lord, they couldn't reach us. They didn't know where we were. And so the New York Police Department came knocking on the door. We didn't know what had gone wrong. I hadn't the foggiest idea. I thought, oh, I knew it. Mrs. Wells went out and robbed a store somewhere. They knocked on the door. I went to the door, and they said, are you Mike Wells? I said, yes, I am. They said, we got some bad news for you. Your mom has died. And we drove down from New York City, of course, only four and a half hours from my house, but we drove down to Maryland, and we was there for the funeral. Now, by the way, that was a hard time for me. My mama was only 54. That was a hard time for me. But my daddy was there. My daddy wasn't saved. So I got to spend some time with my dad. It was during one of those nights that dad, of course, you know, he had that old trailer. And it was one of those nights, I believe, that we set up and we talked for a long time about Christ. Daddy wasn't saved. All those years gone by, he wasn't saved. Now all of a sudden, mama is taken out of the scene. Here's what happened. When mama was taken out of the scene, what happened was now he's void. Mama was the love of his life. Now there's nobody left. All the boys are gone. We're all spread all over the country. He's got a boy that lives in York, Pennsylvania, owns Wells Electric Company, still is there today, Dave, my older brother. My two other brothers live in Mississippi. They moved in with us after mom and daddy died. We raised them for the rest of the days of their school years until they could graduate. And Mrs. Wells homeschooled my brothers, my two brothers, and helped them to be able to earn a degree and graduate and go out into the real world. I remember the time that my daddy died, 1991. When my dad died in 1991, just prior to that, my dad received Jesus Christ as Savior. Now you understand, between the time that Mama died and the time that Daddy died, I was trying to get close to Daddy. I did everything I could. I sent gifts. I called. I didn't want my daddy to die and burn in hell. Mama had already received Christ. But my daddy, if he died, and he had cancer just like Mama. If my daddy would have died without Christ, he would have burned in hell. I knew it. If the Bible be true, and the Bible is true, he would have died and burned in hell. And so I did everything I could, Dale, to try and reach my daddy. Everything I did was for his sake. I tried to call him. I tried to take and write him letters. I sent him gifts. I did everything I could to try and reach in. And then there was a day when a man came by, one of his former colleagues came by that became a believer and led my daddy to Christ. Daddy died, and did you know, for many, many years after that, boy, on Fridays, I still remember those days where I'd sit down, Brother Palmore, and I'd get beside that phone, and I'd call Daddy, 239-7985, our childhood number, our home number at home, prefix 304. And I remember, I would call, and I'd call Daddy on the phone. And every Friday night, it was time for Daddy and I on the phone. I'd always say, Daddy, you're the best daddy in the world. And by the way, I miss that. Some of you have loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, and you still miss them today, just like I do. And there's a tender spot there, isn't there? Now, wait a minute. Did you understand, though, that there is that which is a faith that we put in God, and God can help us? Because my faith is not in Daddy, and my faith is not in Mama, but my faith is in God himself. I hope that one day I have established a faith in my own children's lives that, yes, when they go by the casket, they weep a little bit. That'd be nice. I'd sure like for them to be able to look in the casket and cry just a little bit. It'd mean a lot to me. Plan on that one if you don't mind. But I'd like for them to walk by the casket and kind of boohoo a little bit, and maybe God would just kind of wake me up and I'll wink at them and say, well, I know, I don't think so. But I like for them to walk by, and I like to be able to look over the portals of glory. And as I look over glory, I look down and I say, oh yeah, there's Jonathan. Boy, look at him. He's a crying. Woo, that's good. All right. Now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. But please understand, I want to be able to connect my kids to God so much that when I die, they make it on their own. I don't want them to drop out of church. That's not loving God. I don't want them to play with God. Hello? I don't want them to sit in the pew and when their preacher's preaching, me look over from heaven and see that they got a telephone out and playing with that thing. I want to say, God, give me power. Give me power. Give me power. But I hope they come to church, and boy, I hope they sit up like you are. I hope they'll pay attention like you do, like they do today. I hope that they'll love their preacher not, are you listening to me? Enough not to talk when he's preaching, but pay attention. Let God work in their life. I hope they do that. Now, may I say tonight, I'm saying this. I want to be able to strengthen their faith. Now, let me give it to you, and I'm done. Hard times will come. Troubles will come. Difficulties will come. A loss of a job will probably happen sometime in your life. A loss of a friend that will move away. A loss of somebody that dies. A loss of health, perhaps. Circumstances. Maybe these things have happened to you. But I'm telling you, if Job lost all those things, including his children and his health and the support of his wife, and yet he says, in the word of God, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Then you and I certainly can trust him, and that is a gift. Give God the gift of your faith in 2014. Give him the gift of your faith. You know, it's something, let me give you this and I'm done. It's something to believe in somebody, or you listen to me, and here's a joy, to believe in somebody that doesn't believe in themselves, and to watch them, because of your encouragement and your influence, to start to believe that, yes, God can in their life. What a blessing that is. I like walking into a room where somebody's got the mully grubs. I like walking in a room when somebody is down and it just seems like they got poochie lip written all over their face. And I like to be able to walk in a room and say some things and do some funny stuff or whatever to bring a smile to their face. To me, that is just so pleasurable and neat. All right, now wait a minute. How much more pleasurable and neat would it be to see your child get up and read their Bible on their own because of the faith that you help them to build? How much neat would it be for your child to come home on one day and they just get done soul winning and they come walking in the room or running in the room full of nothing but sheer excitement and they say, Daddy, guess what? I led my first soul to Christ. How much pleasure would that be? How much pleasure would it be in your life where you don't have to say, Son, hurry up, we're going to be late for church. How much pleasure would it be for your son to say, Hey, Daddy, hey, Mama, hurry up. I can't wait to get to church. You're slowing us up. Can you hurry, please? We're going to be late. Well, I wouldn't rebuke a kid for doing that. I'd say, Boy, thank God for your spirit. That's wonderful. Please help me tie my shoes. There's just something about building that faith. It's really neat to see some of our young people as their faith is building. It's working on bus routes. And some of these boys are preaching for the very first time on a bus route. Their bus captains are calling them up, and at first they quiver and they quake. It's like, ah. Oh. Then all of a sudden they get up there and they start to preach, and it's like, wow, you know, maybe God can help me. Isn't that exactly what you want to build in somebody? That faith. Come on, the delight of a husband is when he gets up in the morning and he sees his wife reading the Bible, or when the wife gets up in the morning and sees the husband reading the Bible, or the kids accidentally walk into a room and they see a mom and dad holding hands and reading the Bible, or all of a sudden when dad says, I want to tell you what, we're going to start in the new year, we're going to have a family altar time, and I might not be the best at it, and so you got to forgive me, but here's what we're going to do. Every single night we're going to meet and we're going to have prayer together as a family. Or for a mom to say, look, I tell you what, I just want you to know that we're going to meet every single night. Every single night before we go to bed, here's what we're going to do. We're going to meet. We're going to have prayer together. Then after a while, you start to kind of get up the courage a little bit, and you read one verse. Maybe you got it out of your personal Bible study or your personal walk with God, your devotions. And you say, tonight at family altar, I want to share a verse. I read it this morning. God spoke to my heart this morning, and I've just got to share it with you. It is such a blessing. I want you to see it because God blessed me with it. And then you share a verse. And then maybe the next night, one of your boys says this. You know, I was walking with God today too, Daddy. And boy, God showed me a verse. And if you don't mind, could I read that tonight at family altar? You know what that does to a daddy's heart? You know what that does to a mama's heart? We begin to think, well, they just might make it. I'm saying build that faith. Father, help us tonight. Thank you for church.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.